proclaiming the good news to a needy world. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Thank you for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Today we go back to the book of Acts and we are continuing our study in the conversion of the Apostle Paul. We typically know of the Damascus Road experience. We talk about that a lot, but we don't often think about what happened after that conversion. How did the church receive Saul? What was the struggle? What was the great post-conversion follow-up the church was called to do? This is a great passage today to help us understand the Great Commission and the receiving of sinners into the kingdom. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Please visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. 888-504-8805 is the phone number. 888-504-8805. We are thankful for all of our listeners. Your letters are read when you support us. Not only does that encourage us, but it helps us to take the gospel. Dear listener, we're taking it to the continent of Africa. Out of Zambia. What a wonderful opportunity and door the Lord has opened for the gospel. We have it in many places in the U.S. and Canada. And your support helps to do that. You do that right online at agradio.org. There's also a mailing address there. Well, here is now the program from Acts chapter 9, after the conversion of Saul, a post-conversion follow-up to live by. I've titled the message. This is part one. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
I want to this morning reorient us a minute for what happened and what we've been studying in the book of Acts with regard to the conversion of Saul. One of the greatest challenges that the early church faced was from this ferocious figure named Saul. We don't typically think of him that way. We only think of him as the Apostle Paul and as a good man, but the scriptures paint him as a very, very bad man in the first introduction of him. He is pictured by Luke. Remember, last time we considered, as a ferocious beast, and Luke uses language purposely as a beast and a figure that is running around mauling Christians, hurting Christians. He even chose a verb that is unique in the New Testament that was found in Psalm 80. Remember, we looked at, like a wild boar in the field, he ravages the vineyard. Luke is thinking of Saul. Luke is applying it to Saul, which is a remarkable thing, isn't it? Everyone was scared of him. Everyone feared him. He was making havoc in the church, wreaking havoc. He was dragging off women and children and men and binding them and killing them, having them killed. Remember, he's given authority from the chief priests to find out who is of the way. Can't even imagine somebody running around Escondido trying to find out, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? And dragging you out of your homes with authority and papers to put you away on trial and be killed. This was a source of constant grief and pain the Christians in Jerusalem had and beyond. This man, this figure, Saul, for he was found traveling all the way up to Damascus doing this, finding any who were of the way to destroy him. And we looked at last time, these Christians had done their job in preaching the way, for Jesus was the way. That's what he said. And they were named that way. They were persecuted with those exclusive claims. But I've made the case in this study that this must have been one of the most important sections of the book of Acts. The most important narratives, for Luke has included it three times. I ask the question, I always like to think about why. Why is this so important? What is the purpose in revealing this? I think the church has been sidetracked even in understanding why this is revealed, so that we've made this all about personal testimony time in church, right? All to try to match up to something here that nobody could ever tell a better story than this one, by the way. This is the greatest conversion story ever told. No one in history has ever written a greater conversion story than this. We looked at last time the importance of that and how we are to fit into that narrative, how we belong to that narrative. But why? What is the Spirit teaching us this morning by giving us this much prominence to Saul's conversion? I don't believe the answer is hard. When you understand that the book of Acts was written for the church, to help the church, to encourage the church throughout this present age, then that is important for this narrative too. He is encouraging the church. He is confronting the church to understand the mission, why we're here, what we're doing, what this is all about, what Jesus is doing. I think the church struggles with that. What is Jesus doing? We don't see Jesus. The church gets sidetracked. The church gets discouraged. The church begins to compromise the mission when under attack. And they forget that Jesus is indeed on the throne. They needed to be reminded of that power, that Jesus is fulfilling the Great Commission and nothing's going to stop him from fulfilling the Great Commission. He is going to save. He's not going to lose one. He's going to fulfill his kingdom. And that becomes the focus here as the greatest conversion story of the greatest missionary the world has ever known is recorded for us. Jesus is showing us the church's responsibility in this. There's a responsibility in this. So what does Jesus do? Well, only if you're discouraged, so that you can read three times in the book of Acts, takes down the greatest rebel in the early church, the greatest persecutor. He binds him. He arrests him. He blinds him. He converts him. He saves him. And then makes him the apostle to the Gentiles. That's all he did. This is amazing. But what now? What now? Here he is. See, I think we look at Paul, Saul. We'll get to the name change a little bit. We make more of that than we should. But we look at Paul and we see him as sort of a rogue apostle, doing his own thing. The guy who was given license from Jesus to sort of be away from the rest of them and do it his way. But that's not the message at all. We come to something this morning that is much more important than we realize, for Paul himself here is brought into the church. And before he was sent out, he was first received in. This is really important, for we struggle with this today. He had to learn the love of Christ. The great apostle Paul, the church had to show the love of Christ to him. And that was a big struggle. A big struggle. And you see then how important this is for our study, for us, because what we have here is what I like to think of as a microcosm of the whole Great Commission, right in the life of the apostle Paul. You might put it this way. When somebody is saved and the Lord has brought them into the kingdom and the Lord has saved them and converted them, I think we as a church struggle to know what to do with people like this. We struggle. So the church historically has talked about follow-up. We always have to have follow-up. And we always have to think about, what do we do with those whom the Lord has saved? This conversion story becomes the sort of prototype to teach the church of what discipleship making looks like, what making disciples looks like, and how it continues. There's three ways. It was a little bit of a challenge to understand the structure of this and the breakdown of this. There's a larger structure that I'll show you all the way back from chapter 8 that ends here in verse 31 of chapter 9. But for our purpose this morning and what the text is showing us, I want you to notice here that Paul is being shown this, and Paul's life is teaching us this morning of what we do with disciples, how discipleship happens, how they're made in three ways. And you'll notice here that it is an entire encouragement to the church to continue in the Great Commission, to be committed to it. That we are to understand then what discipleship making through the life of the apostle looks like. And then to appreciate through the apostle the cost of what it means to be a witness. Those are three ways we can look at this. The importance of the Great Commission, appreciating it, understanding what discipleship making requires and what it looks like, and then, of course, what is the cost of that discipleship? Those three things are captured here in this particular section, and I think it really helps us as the church, which is exactly the purpose of the book of Acts. We begin with verse 8. Then Saul got up from the ground. This is a fascinating section to think about now, this great traumatic event that has happened to this man. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. What a life-shattering event, meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus has saved him. Jesus has bound him. Jesus arrested him. In one moment, believing the gospel, this man is justified. But I can't get over the imagery here for the struggle of the church and the purpose that this man was captured as a ferocious beast by Jesus. We get the sense now that he's been completely tamed. He's like the demoniac, remember, when he was in his right mind and clothed again. We have Saul with the same sort of picture, this ferocious beast running around, now is sitting there blind, helpless, in prayer, can't eat. Here he is, sitting there in total distress. What now? Here he is. This is such an important section, isn't it? He has just become a saint. Paul has just gone from wolf to sheep. Amazing. What is he doing? Praying. Jesus references that to Ananias. He's praying. Can you imagine what that prayer sounded like now? I think it's a pretty radically different prayer, don't you? He had just learned that the one he had been persecuting, he had just learned that his entire Judaism was all about Jesus, and that he had been persecuting Jesus himself. Remember, Jesus said that. When you killed Stephen, you're persecuting me. He has now learned Jesus is the Son of God. He didn't know when the Lord surrounded him that it was Jesus. He didn't know the Lord was Jesus. And he's just learned it. That was the most humbling moment of his life. Think of his prayer beforehand. May I capture it? God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. What do you think his prayer is now? Rocked to the core of his being, standing afar off, he would not even raise his eyes to heaven. He couldn't even see. But he kept striking his chest, saying, God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. You think that's his prayer? I can almost assure you that's his prayer. You see the difference, don't you? How a Pharisee prays and how a saved person prays. This is a totally humbled man. Imagine you've lived your whole life in darkness. Jesus has just awakened you. which is what he does, to now what you are. To now what you are. Paul would never, whenever he was asked for his testimony later, and he gives it in the scriptures, Paul does talk about himself in the Bible more than a few times. And when he gives his testimony, here's what you get. I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord who strengthened me. He appointed me to this. Listen to this. For I was once formerly a blasphemer. First word he chose. Wow. A persecutor. An arrogant man. And he comes and says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and guess what? I'm the absolute worst. This is what salvation does, by the way. You see you now. But you need help seeing Jesus. The details and power was shown by Jesus so that the church under persecution would understand what Jesus is doing. Don't you think we need that? Salvation has always been of the Lord. The Lord's always done the saving. When the Lord does his work, and when the Lord saves somebody, what's happening in somebody's life? This is his work. This is the king's work. This is the kingdom being shown, happening, and growing, and strengthening. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah learned that at the lowest moment of being in the bottom of the abyss and the bars around, wrapped around him in the belly of the fish at the bottom of the ocean. That's when he said it. The church should pray for this. Jesus is doing this. This is Jesus' great work. The Lord pierces right into the hearts of people, and he shatters, and then he shows his glory and majesty that he is the king. And they hear, this is the Son of God. It's all the problems in the world right now, and all the ways that we're sidetracked, and all the hardships that are happening. You have to stay focused on this great truth. The Lord is bringing in his elect. This is what he's doing. The Lord is bringing in his elect. He's saving. He's saving. Paul didn't go and seek and find Jesus. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And he did it right here. But the church has the hard time of understanding and appreciating what our responsibility is in this. What was the Great Commission? You know the Great Commission. We say it all the time. Remember when Jesus said it in Matthew 28? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go where I send you, and you make disciples. And as you go, you baptize them, and then you receive them, you teach them. Ananias, did you see it? Go. Go. See, we're seeing the Great Commission unfold right here in the life of the apostle. Go to this broken man. Go to him whose life is shattered, who sits there blind, who's in a house, he can't see, he hasn't eaten. Go to him. See, Jesus never gave the command, go and save. Jesus does the saving. And then he says, go and make the disciple. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. You realize right now that Jesus is humbling people, that he's bringing people to this place, that people, even who've been in church all their lives, who very much pray the Pharisee's prayer in their lives and live that kind of life, even though they hear sermons every week, they think they're confident in themselves, that Jesus is ever working to tear that down in people's lives, and that Jesus, of those on the outside, is bringing them to this place too? Ever working this way. And sometimes he tests us by bringing in the most difficult and unexpected of people. Well, that's what happens. Ananias, go baptize him, for here he is, prepared and praying. Now, here's where we understand what discipleship making really does look like. I want you to picture the scene for a minute with me. Capture this for a second and the weight of what's just happened. Go to the street called Straight. There's a house there of a man named Judas, and I want you to go lay your hands on him. He's already seen a vision of you coming to do that, of you putting your hands on him. He needs his sight. He needs to see. He can't see. He hasn't eaten. I'm not just talking about his eyes, of course. He needs real sight. He needs help from you, Ananias. Now, what is the great problem that the text shows us here that continues to arise among the disciples and among the people? There he sits alone, blind, guilty, and it leads us to the question of how is the love of God shown? How is the love of Christ shown to him? How are the arms of Christ thrown around him? I mean, look at the imagery of this man right now. And here comes the struggle. This is why I love this passage. At least as I reflected and thought about it, what it's really showing us, that here is the loving arm of Christ being shown. The church is his embracing hand on the earth. Jesus tells Ananias, go, Great Commission, go baptize. He is my chosen vessel. He's a disciple. Here we go. Ananias, you can't mean him. You can't. You cannot mean that guy. This is exactly the problem with the disciples in Jerusalem. They were there and all who heard it, did you see it down there? All who heard him were astounded and said, isn't this the man who in Jerusalem was destroying those who called on this name and then came here for this purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests? You've got to be kidding. This is that man. When he arrives, Saul arrives in Jerusalem to join the disciples, the first thing you read is they were all afraid. They didn't believe it. They did not believe this guy could be a disciple. What a moment, isn't it? What a moment in this text of what it's training us and teaching us here. That is hard to trust. That is hard to believe. And that is hard to accept. Imagine this then. Ananias goes, I don't know quite what the attitude was. I'm thinking it's an obedient one. Of course it is. He goes to the house and he walks in and there's Saul. Feel this with me for a minute. He's looking at the man sitting there. He can't see. All he's doing is praying. He walks up to him. Stay with me here for a minute. Imagine the imagery of this. He walks up and he lifts out his hands to embrace him right on the shoulders. Stop. What do you think's in his head? I'm embracing a killer. I'm embracing a killer. He has Stephen's blood, my brother, on his hands. He has ripped women and children out of their homes. This beast, Paul will later give that testimony. I persecuted this way to death. That's the Acts 22, I believe, testimony. I delivered to prison men and women. You're the disciple. You know the women and men that he's ripped out of your congregation. Hands are out. I'm trying to imagine the emotion of this. I don't know if I could listen to Jesus tell me, go baptize him. Saul's binding. This is the language. Binding up women. Leaving them, the children, motherless. Hard to put your hands on people like that. suppose, until you really realize what you're like to God.
Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.